As we're finishing up, we will do some announcements. How's that sound? We didn't have any last week, but we got a few this week. The bookstore will be open today, immediately after fellowship, the morning fellowship. So if you haven't visited in a while, there's a whole staff there willing and waiting to show you some of the new things that they have and be helpful in the things that we have that you don't understand how to use. So there's a lot of cool stuff in there. So stop by there after. Tomorrow there will be a leaders meeting at 7:30 for those of you who participate in that. And I guess I'm the first person to announce this. I didn't realize this, but we will be having a men's and women's weekend at Camp Akita this spring. And as it's become a habit or a tradition, I don't know which, but the women will go first. The weekends are April 8th through the 10th for the women's, and there are sign-up sheets, I believe, available today and also online if you want to know more about the registration. And the deadline for that is Sunday, March 6th, which is exactly 1 month from today. So if you make up your mind today, you can turn it in today. And then following a week or two after, the men's weekend will be April 29th through May 1st, so you can plan for that. And the forms for the men's weekend will be out in a couple weeks, and the deadline for that will be March 27th. So you have till March 27th to make up your mind, and I hope you make up your mind to be a part of it. So before our brother Tom Burke comes up to share God's word this morning, we're going to sing number 128. What could be more marvelous? You can answer that in your own hearts and minds. I don't think there's anything more marvelous than what God's done for us. Number 128.
Thank you, gentlemen. God bless. Great to see you all today. I wasn't sure how many seats would be empty today with all the crazy ice and snow out there. Thanks for coming down. I did want to mention one thing. Our brother Joseph in Kenya, many of you know him well and pray for him. Please be praying for him a little bit extra this week, okay? He's hospitalized currently with one of those diseases they have in lowland Africa, you know, one of the many, and he asked me for added prayers this week. He's doing better, but last I heard from him yesterday, still in the hospital. So please be praying for Joseph, if you would. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much that as always, we tremble at your word, Father. and that you've given us the privilege of knowing these words, of having them and believing them and walking in them, and that they're so simple and so clear, Father, for those with eyes to see. I pray that you give us those kind of eyes this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I was on our website not too long ago listening to a teaching from over 20 years ago. And this young guy was teaching. I didn't agree with everything he said. Sure was a young guy. But, you know, one thing it caused me to recall, and that is that there's a difference between knowing what God's word says and knowing that it's true. And I think sometimes I've made that mistake of not making that distinction. I stand upon what I know God's word says, but am I standing upon it because I know what God's word says, or am I standing upon it because God's word is true? See, the difference in my heart will make all the difference between victory and failure. You know, a lot of people know what God's word says. Do I know that because God says it, it is absolutely true, no matter how I feel, no matter what I see? There's a big distinction between the two. And I believe that one of the reasons that we sometimes lack the boldness we desire to have, lack the power we desire to have, is we know that the things we teach are scriptural, but in our hearts we don't really know that they're true. And we can know that they're true, and that's what I want to get into with you today. I'm going to go to two sections in the Gospels that we've looked at before, but I think very well illustrate what I want to show you today. The first is in Luke 13, if you turn there, please. We'll start in verse 1. It says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So apparently this was the current latest political scandal. You know, did you hear what Pilate did next? And Jesus' response was to say, man, that really makes me angry. No, his response was, Jesus answering said, unto them, suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And of those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, see, Jesus is letting you know, I know the news. I know about the tower falling down in Siloam. But the point being, do you think they were sinners above all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So they were getting incensed or interested or indignant about the news of the day. Jesus was seeing the news of eternity. You see, there's another similar record in Matthew 24. I love this. It says in verse 1, we'll start, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they were excited about the temple, the beauty of the temple, and of course it was relatively recent construction, wasn't it? And they were taking him, they were shown, oh, did you see how beautiful that was? The way the mortises came together? And Jesus said, well, there's not one stone. No matter how well those stones are put together, not one stone is going to be left on another when all is said and done. Jesus saw things differently, didn't he? You know, and it's interesting because I think records like this could be misunderstood because we've encountered Christians, and maybe at one time or another in your life you've been that kind of Christian. People, you know, get the feeling that Christians feel obliged to inject something spiritual into every conversation. You know, you're talking about the Super Bowl, and here's this Christian who then says, yeah, but you know, in God's Super Bowl, those who believe on Jesus win in God's Super Bowl. We've all encountered that, right? Maybe you have done that. And I think, sadly, but rightfully so, people in the world feel that Christians feel obliged to interject godly words into every conversation. And I think they think that because many Christians feel obliged to interject godly words into every conversation. But that's not what we're reading about here. Jesus wasn't throwing in spiritual things because it's like, well, I'm Jesus. I got to... It's because it was real to him. It was more real than the temple. It was more real than the news of the day, you see? And that's possible for you and me as Christians as well. Not just that we feel, oh, you know, I'm the Christian here, and they're talking about something other than godly things. I better throw in something godly. Oh, no. But because it's more real to you than the events of the day. Because it's more real to you than the works of man. You have $1,000 in the bank, David, okay? You know you've got $1,000. You checked it online, okay? Nobody has scammed it away from you. You've got $1,000, and you need a snowblower. Don't know why you'd need one, but you need a snowblower, and you find the snowblower you want costs $400. Do you get any hesitation in buying that snowblower? Why? You got $1,000 in the bank. You know you do, right? That's faith. That's faith. You know, if I told you the sky was green, would you have any difficulty contradicting me? No, because you know the sky's not green, right? And perhaps if there's a hurricane, occasionally if there's a hurricane coming in or a big storm, it turns green momentarily. But in general, the sky is not green. It's gray. In other parts of the country, they tell me it's blue. But you know it's not green, right? It's not green. So do you have any difficulty with that? Would you puzzle, oh, maybe it is green? No. That's because we know what is real in the senses realm. We can know the reality of the spiritual realm just as certainly. And I'm going to show you how today. You know, not that I have arrived there, but I know the path to take. We can be sure that not only sure that these things are in the Bible, but sure that they are true. And that's so important. I've speaking to a good friend not too long ago, just a few days ago, and we have a lot of mutual friends that we grew up in God's Word with who believe the highest goal, the highest thing they can aspire to is to rightly divide God's Word. The highest thing they can aspire to is to know God's Word, to answer every question about God's Word. And that's what they pursue with all their heart and soul, and men and women with much more ability than I have. That's a high goal, but they've forgotten something. God doesn't want us to just know what he says. It starts there, right? There's a prayer in Ephesians that talks about not just knowing, but that the eyes of our heart are open to what God's really saying and that we know. That's a wonderful thing. But there's another prayer in Ephesians, right? That heart, once that heart has been enlightened to the truths of God's word, then that heart believes them. And Christ can dwell in that heart by faith. The reason we want to know all this stuff is to the end that we can believe all this stuff, to the end that it becomes as real to us as the sky being blue, or David's got $1,000 in the bank, you see. It was one of the Bible, it might have been Kenneth Wiest, I'm not sure. If one of you knows the source, you can correct me afterwards, but I think it was Kenneth Wiest said, it's much easier to translate the Bible from Greek into English than it is to translate it from English into action. But it's doable, right? When these things are real for me, when they're not just, I know they're in the Bible, but I know they're true as surely as I know the sky is blue. Will I have any trouble telling people that the grave awaits them? Will I have any trouble telling people that their only escape from the grave is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will I have any trouble telling people that, hey, there is a life that you are lacking? You look like me, you talk like me, you act, but there is a life that you are lacking, and I have it, and I can tell you how to have it. If that is true to me, if that is true to me, you see, if will I have any trouble casting out evil spirits or healing someone? If I know that not just that the Bible says I have the authority and ability, but I know that God has given me that authority and ability in Christ, no trouble at all. Oh, you see how this knowing, this truly knowing, resolves itself in a living of the gospel like you see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know for a good portion of my life, I thought that faith meant I know what God's word says, and here I plant my feet, and I sure hope it's right. I can know it's right. I can know it's right, and so can you. There's a great certainty that's possible. You know, it starts with considering, what do I want my life to look like in 5, 10, 20 years? If my priority is something other than God's priority, or if I have several priorities, then this teaching's not for you. But I think many of us, our main concern is, along with everything else, along with our family and our husbands and wives and jobs and all that, boy, we want to become more and more like Christ. We want this word to live in us more and more. We want our lives to be more and more of a glory to God. If that's you, if that's what you want in the next 5, 10, 20 years, we then choose the building blocks that are going to lead to that life and reject the building blocks that are not going to lead to that life. This is a very simple truth, but do you understand? God's word is not that complicated. Seeing these things that we desire to see, it's not that complicated, you know. It's no secret that the world around us today, more than ever in my lifetime, there's nothing but fear and intense weariness. Okay, that's all around us. But just because there's fear and weariness all around me doesn't mean I need to be afraid and weary. If I am, it's because I've chosen the wrong building blocks. I've chosen what I see and hear in the course of my day and chosen to absorb that, chosen to feed on that, chosen to dwell on that. Well, then no wonder I'm weary and fearful. But I don't have to be weary and fearful if I'll choose a different path. Jeremiah 6 is a great verse about this. I think I got this particular one from the NIV. You guys with an NIV will quickly know whether I did or not. Might have been the ESV on this one. I didn't write it down, but it's Jeremiah 6, regardless, verse 16. And your version will say something like this. The Lord said to his people, "You are standing at the crossroads, so consider your path. Ask where the old reliable paths are. Ask where the path is that leads to blessing and follow it. If you do, you'll find rest for your souls." But they said, "We won't follow it." But you see, God makes it very simple. He goes, okay, ask which path is the reliable path. Ask which path is the path of blessing and follow that one. And then I promise you, you'll find rest for your souls. I don't think there's any question from the point of view of God's word, what is the reliable path, right? His entire word was given to us so that we might know the reliable path. Now, if you're ignorant of God's word, maybe some of you today have not learned God's word, you just stumbled in here, you haven't you don't know much about the Lord Jesus Christ, ask somebody, what's the reliable path? And then it's our duty, Christian, to show people, this is the reliable path. If you walk in it, you'll find rest to your soul. This is the path of blessing. If you walk in it, you'll find rest for your souls. It's that simple. That's a promise of God. The only way I can mess that up and not find rest to my soul is if I walk partway down the path and then look at that other path over there. Oh, maybe I should take that path. I've been walking on this one for a day and not blessed yet. Maybe I should backtrack a little bit. Oh, do you understand? It's funny, and yet how many of us have lived our lives that way where we know what God's word says, we're walking on God's word, and because time has gone by or because there's a little bit of obstruction or because of all the voices I hear around me, I think, oh, maybe it's not the path of blessing. Well, if God tells me it's the path of blessing and I continue on that path, I'll find rest for my soul. And by the way, the farther I go down that path, the more real these things become to me. That path's an upward path. And the more I walk on it and the further I walk on it, the greater perspective I have on all those other paths. And I realize, oh, the events of the day, like it says in 2 Corinthians, right? What do we look at? We look at the things that are eternal. Look at the things that are eternal. The other things are just transitive. They're just passing things. You know, the greater reality is an eternal one. And that can be as real to us as it was to the Lord Jesus Christ, as real to us as it is to God himself. See, the thing about this path, the best that I can do for you, the best that you could do for me, is what it talks about here. Show you, this is the path of blessing. This is the reliable path. If you walk on this, you're going to find rest to your soul. That's the best I can do. Each individual needs to make the choice. Okay, am I going to walk on that path or aren't I going to walk on that path? The best that another believer can do is point me to the reliable path. And, you know, certainly they could tell me, hey, why'd you get off the reliable path? Why are you walking backwards on the road? But none of us can walk that walk for each other. Each individual has to make that choice for themselves. So, you know, we do our best here on Sunday to point people to that reliable path. If you choose to walk some other way, don't blame the lack of blessing on us, because we can't walk that for you. And certainly the path, the reliable path, isn't Tom's path or Josh's path or Katie's path. It's all Tom, Josh, or Katie could do is show you this is the path that God promises. God promises. And if you will follow that path, even if I'm not, it'd be easy for me to stand up here and tell you about it and not be walking it myself, right? But even if that's the case, if you walk it, you're going to find rest to your soul. You're going to find a higher and greater reality. You know, somebody not too long ago told me, but they were concerned that their life hadn't changed. And they said, and I listen to you guys every Sunday and I take notes. Don't you realize that's great that you know what Tom said or what Josh said or what Katie said. But do you know that what Tom, Josh, and Katie said is what God says? There's no power in knowing what Josh said. Sorry, Josh. I think you'd agree, though. There's no power in that. All we're trying to do is point the right path, and the right path isn't Josh's path or Tom's path or Katie's path. It's God's path, you see. Oh, do you understand? We're just people. I hope nobody here is putting their trust in Tom or Josh or Katie, because we're just people, and that's all we will ever be. At the end of the day, who am I putting my trust in? This comes up in 2 Corinthians, actually. You turn there, please. Chapter 1. I roped you in there, Katie. You're with us now. it's funny, and yet I know Christians who will join a church or quit a church depending on whether they like Tom, Josh, and Katie or not. How stupid. How moronic. As though we somehow are superior, and by our superior powers, we control the church. All we do is point out the reliable path. That's all we can ever do is point out the reliable path. You know, that if you read God's word, there's not much in God's word about trusting how perfect Timothy is, or how perfect Titus is, or how perfect any of the other leadership is. It's the emphasis on but what's coming out their mouths. That we can control, see? But look at this. Paul was the exception, of course, because you could trust in Paul. Well, let's look at this. Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 1. I'm going to read it to you from the NIV. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. So, you know, they still endeavored their best to live godly lives with the Corinthians. What I'm sharing this morning doesn't give any leader the excuse to live an ungodly life, but the point needs to be made that no leader yet other than the Lord Jesus Christ has lived a perfectly godly life. Verse 14 says, we do not write to you anything that you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you'll come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. See, in other words, if you don't fully understand everything that's taught yet, that's okay. You know, Paul said that. I know you only partly understand what I'm teaching, but stick with it and you will fully understand. That was his exhortation to them. Verse 15, because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned to do this, did I do it lightly or did I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? That's what he was being accused of, right? When he said, I'm going to stop by Corinth twice, and he didn't, then his accusers quickly said, see, Paul, he doesn't mean what he says. He just changed his mind. He says yes one day, says no the next day. That wasn't the case here, you know. Circumstances and the Spirit of God changed his itinerary. But you still got to say, in one sense, his yes turned to no, right? He was being accused of being whimsical in that. You know, that Jason said he came over to my house today and he slept in or he forgot. No, Paul didn't make this change lightly, but he did. So you couldn't say he's a man who's always changing his mind. But in this case, it did change, right? Because of the circumstances and the Spirit of God, it changed from yes to no. So is his yes always faithful? Is his yes always reliable? No. Paul's? No. Because he had said yes. And the yes turned into a no. Again, the point here in these verses is that he was accused of living that way, of being that way, of not caring enough for believers, that if just what difference does it make if I say yes today and no tomorrow? That part was not true. Nevertheless, he did say, I will come to Corinth twice, and he didn't. So are Paul's words always going to be trustworthy? No. That doesn't mean Paul's evil, but it means he's human. It means he's human. You know who's not human? God. And we have his words as well. But in the instance of Paul's words, he said yes, and in one sense, his yes turned into a no, although he didn't do it lightly. But look, what's more important? The next verse, I love this. Oh, look at this, verse 18. But as surely as God is faithful, Our message to you is not yes and no. Okay, his plans maybe turn out to be yes and no. But he says, but my message to you is never yes and no. Oh, do you understand the emphasis here? The message. You know, as human beings, we may mess up. But our message to you never messes up. As human beings, we may be at times unfaithful. But our message to you is never unfaithful. So am I looking to the messenger or am I looking to the message? I'd be wise to look to the message because that is always reliable. See, that's the reliable path. The words that we speak are always certain. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it's always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Recall a teaching years ago we called the God of Amen. He's called that in the Old Testament. He's the, because everything he says is amen, you see. That can't be said of any of us, but it can be said of him. And note here in verse 20, it says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes, where? In Christ. Why do we preach Christ? Because every promise that God has made is yes in Christ. There are many Christians today, God bless them, they're our brothers and sisters, but they mistakenly believe that they need to preach prosperity, and then they need to preach health, and they need to preach this, and they need to preach that. And we need to preach Christ. In Christ is every promise of God regarding prosperity. In Christ is every promise of God regarding health. In Christ is every promise of God regarding peace. And any other promise of God that comes to mind, they're all yes in Christ. Remember, we're filled full in him, right? If we're filled full in him, then what promise is not fulfilled in Christ? So we preach Christ. What does that mean? You should know by now if you've been a part of this church for a while, but very simply, if I have Christ, I'm complete. We preach Christ, which means we preach what he's accomplished in us and for us. And then knowing that reliable path, that, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a new Christian, just believed, and somebody faithfully, reliable preaches to me what I have in Christ and who I am in Christ, all that he's accomplished to me and in me and for me. And knowing that, I put it on. That's our reliable path. That's our reliable path, is to put it on. God tells us that in Christ we have a new life. He tells us in Christ we have a new nature. He tells us that in Christ we have a new identity. Is that true, or is that what the Bible says? Well, you got to determine in your own heart. If it's just what the Bible says, then at the end of the day, I'm still me. But if I choose to more faithfully walk in the reliable path, these words become more than just what the Bible says. See, they become true. They become true. They become as real to me, or in many ways more real than the things I see around me or the things I see in the mirror. This is so much simpler than we often make it in our minds, I think, even today. Many of us carry a tradition from years and years and years ago that faith somehow involves something I work up within me. And I tremble to think that the vestiges of that still exist among us, you know, that we've got to build our believing, that we've got to build our faith, that I've got to somehow work up this thing. And once I hit that level of faith, my answer appears. No. God made a promise to the children of Israel, right? All the way back to Abraham, he made a promise. It was a twofold promise. One was the promised seed, and the other aspect of the promise was a land, right? He reiterated that promise to Abraham's son Isaac, to his son Jacob, to the children of Jacob, children of Israel, to Moses. And they went through the wilderness. They came to that promised land. They had a 40-year hiatus. And then finally, under the leadership of Joshua, they believed that doggone promise. And then the promised land appeared. No. Oh, do you understand? by the theory that some have regarding what faith is, the promised land was just a blank space, and then they believed hard enough, and boom, there it is, the promised land. It was there all along. Faith just involves saying, oh, God says it's ours, let's walk in. Isn't that easier than the concept many have of this thing called believing? And the beautiful part is all the pressure's on him. If I cross the Jordan and there's nothing there, doesn't make me a bad believer. It makes God an unfaithful God. And he's never going to be an unfaithful God. So the only way I could mess it up is the way that first generation of Israel messed it up by saying, oh, no, it ain't going to be there. But was it? Yes, it was. All along. But they had to walk in. How about how about our inheritance? Everything that God says is yours and mine in Christ. We don't make it appear the moment we finally believe it. It's there from the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that is in you. It's as real as more real than the promised land was. You understand? My accepting that, my putting that on, my walking in that is simply me experiencing and enjoying what's already real. My faith doesn't make it real. Okay? Transformation is not a reward for renewing my mind. Can I say that again? Transformation is not a reward for renewing my mind. I renew my, and then God says, oh, look at how faithfully Tiffany's renewing her mind. I'm going to transform her. No, 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 no. You can't even really, in many ways, it's, I don't know if you could say transformation is a product of the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind simply brings out what's already in you. It's so much simpler than we make it. As though I have to create this thing. No, you never could, and I never could. But God did. And if I would believe what God has created within me, then bringing it out is very simple. It's just recognizing it is more real than what I see in the mirror, maybe. Maybe what you see in the mirror is love, joy, peace, that it's, okay, that's real. But you know what I'm saying? That's we can make it so hard on ourselves at times when it's really very, very simple. I don't make the reliable path. The reliable path already is. And somebody lovingly points it out to me, and then I walk in that reliable path, and I'll find rest for my soul. You know, the other route that I think, again, still many of us, tradition runs deep, and we need to root it out of our minds. As long as I think that faith is some kind of work that I have to muster up, I'm my own worst enemy, because that puts all the weight back on me. And then you know what? When I don't muster enough believing to get healed or to get delivered or something or to get the job or to get that money, then I'm a bad believer. And that's going to make it even harder next time, because I've already proved myself to be a bad believer once, so how about next time I have to get my believing up? Oh, do you see how destructive that is? Faith is simply taking what God's already given, despite what my eyes or ears may tell me. See? And the more we do that, the more real it becomes. You know, what do we have to lose by choosing this reliable path and choosing to walk in it? As a young believer, I'm embarrassed to say something I said often, a statement I made often, and I thought it sounded kind of noble, was, I just want to be right. All I want is to be right. In retrospect, I realized that my insistence on I just want to be right was not really noble at all. It was a noble way of saying I'm scared to death of being wrong. And you know what? You're going to be wrong, Emma. So if your goal in life is to always be right, quit now. Because you're going to be wrong. Oh, you understand? God is always right. There's no guarantee. In fact, there's pretty much a guarantee I'm not always going to be right. Any of you married people know that about each other. maybe you know it about yourself as well. You should. We're not always going to be right. But I don't have to be always right. I can recognize sometimes my yay turns into nay, and sometimes my nay turns into yay. But God's word is always yay and amen. He's always right. You know, even if I'm occasionally right, you're a fool if you put your trust in that. Because tomorrow I might not be right, but God is always right. Paul freely admitted that, right? You see it in 1 Corinthians and in other places as well. He said, yeah, I promised to come see you twice and didn't do it. And I know the damage that's caused. He recognized that none of us can aspire, none of us should aspire to always being right. You know, if you pride yourself on being a man or a woman of God, of their word, you know, and we've heard that, I'm a man of my word, I'm a man of my word. We risk being men and women who are not of God's word. Because I know the times in my life I've given my word, and you could read it in the word of God too. Jeremiah, David, and others gave their word, and then God intervened and said, that ain't what I want you to do. What do I do then? I gave my word, and I'm a man of my word. What do I do then? See, if I'm wise, the thing I do is stop wanting to be a man of my word, because there's times with the best of intentions I give my word and God contravenes that order, right? But there's something you and I can aspire to. And Paul did. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is doable. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 4 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found right. No, but that a man be found what? Faithful. Oh, can I aspire to that? I'll never reach the point where I'm always right till Christ returns. But I can be faithful. I can be faithful. And faithful itself doesn't even mean never falling. It means when you fall and you get back up again, do you keep walking down the reliable path? That's faithful. See, am I staying on the same path? That's faithful. No matter how many times I fall on it, am I staying on the same path? That's faithful. That's something you and I can aspire to. We can be faithful. When you fall, you get up and you keep walking. You know, those of you who are leaders here, we want to be faithful in pointing out the reliable path. But certainly, we first and foremost have to be faithful in walking it ourselves, right? Like this verse up behind me says, one of the reasons it's up here is to constantly remind us that if I'm going to help anybody else with these words, they got to be in me. You know, you leaders, they got to, am I walking that path? Am I walking that path? Now, again, I said before, if I'm not walking that path, but I'm speaking God's word to you, God's word is still true. But I should not be up here speaking God's word at all if it's not living in me. That's on me. I should not be here teaching God's word if I'm a counterfeit. But if a counterfeit somehow gets up here and speaks God's word, it's still God's word, right? However, those of you who are leaders, it's so essential that we realize that faithfulness first and foremost lies in not my faithfulness to speak it, not my faithfulness in study, not my faithfulness to teach it, not my faithfulness to visit everyone in the hospital, do all these other things they tell you leaders are supposed to do. First and foremost priority right up here, is it living in me? Is it living in me? Otherwise, my ability to help others is going to be very limited. I saw something this week I loved. You don't put live eggs under dead chickens. That illustrated it pretty well. You don't understand? Okay, you do it. David's going, chickens? What's that? So ask one of our farm boys. They'll explain why you don't put live eggs under dead chickens. You get my point. really to sum this up for you, and we're going to end a little early perhaps, but there's one danger on this path, Danny, okay? I'd be remiss if I didn't warn you about the one danger on the path. If I choose to walk in this reliable way, you know, putting on the realities of Christ, who I am in Christ, so that God, it becomes more than just what the Bible says to me, it becomes real. I'm in danger of starting to act like Jesus. I'm in danger of starting to talk like Jesus. When everyone else is talking about architecture, I'm in danger of talking about what's really real. When they're talking about politics, oh, I'm in danger. Watch out now, because when they're talking about politics, I'm in danger of choosing a higher priority. When they're talking about all the reasons we should be afraid and all the reasons we should be worn out, I'm in danger of speaking of rest to your soul. I'm in danger of acting like Jesus. And not everybody wants to be around Jesus. You know, 1 Peter 4, please. I got to warn you about this, Daddy, okay? Just so you don't blame me for not telling you. 1 Peter 4. Verse 3 says, the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. I love the King James language. So the time past, now that you're born again, in other words, you spent enough time in that stuff, right? But I got born again when I was 12. Okay, great, you spent enough time in that stuff. I realize some of you got born again when you were, you know, preteens. You didn't have much time for lasciviousness, right? But that's enough time. Enough, you know, if you spent no time in any of these things, that will suffice. That's enough time for those things. But now, look at this, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot, and they speak evil of you. Oh, who's they? You know, the people you used to run with. They think you're strange. Literally, they think you're a stranger. You know, what happened to you? You used to be so much fun. And now you're playing the Bible card. You know, it used to be so much fun. And now you're always talking about Jesus. What happened to you? You know, you become a stranger to them because you're living in a new way that they find foolish. See, you're in danger, Danny, of losing all your Facebook friends. You're in danger of losing all your Twitter followers, okay? So take that into account, because there may be those who think you're no fun anymore when you begin walking, truly faithfully walking the reliable path. Oh, look at Jeremiah 15. We quote one verse here so often, I have forgotten what follows. But it's important to note, Jeremiah 15. Verse 16, we all know this one, probably can recite it from heart. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Good thing to do. That's really what we're talking about today, right? Choosing your diet well. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Yeah, that's pretty much sums up my message today. But I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of your hand, for you filled me with indignation. Oh, you see, the mockers didn't want to be around him, right? None of those guys wanted to be around him. He turned into a stranger. He was no fun anymore, so he sat alone. You know, sometimes when we choose to walk this path, we have to walk it alone. I mean, yeah, I know God's with us, and, you know, but in terms of friends who once ran with us, others who once enjoyed being with us, sometimes when you choose that path, you have to walk it alone. I'm very thankful, therefore, that we have a church like this, where I believe most, if not all of us, are sincerely endeavoring to be faithful in walking in the reliable path, and you've got people to help you. You've got people to help you. Again, not carry you, not walk it for you, but encourage you, remind you, you know, when it gets a little foggy, saying, no, this is the path here, you know. I think I told you about one night, I think it was a teen camp, the camp we used to use down in the southeast for teen camp, had a little gravel road, and I was walking, not important where I was walking, but I just had this little flashlight, and I had the gravel in front of me because I knew that the top of the hill was this weird place I was going, and I was making sure there's gravel under my feet, and it seemed like I'd been walking a really long ways, and I was the whole other end of the camp. I mean, I'd stayed on gravel, but there were gravel roads going everywhere, and because I just had this little, you know. Sometimes it's like that. Isn't it wonderful when we have others who have big, bright halogen lights to share? When you ladies would go down to the women's dorm down there, you all would go together with big, bright lights and no problems, right? I'm so thankful and never take for granted the fact, and certainly never ignore the fact, that one great reason God put us in a church is to help each other to walk that way. I met a girl recently at the airport from New Jersey, and we got into a great conversation about the things of God. And she'd been a pretty wild girl, and then she, you know, some family members had gotten healed miraculously, and it changed her view of reality. It changed her view of what's important. And after we just were talking about the things of God for about 15, 20 minutes, she said, "I never get to do this. Nobody wants to talk about it. I don't have any friends anymore. Because this is what I want to get into this stuff, and nobody I know wants to get into it." And then, you know, she told me she was from New Jersey, and I told her I was from Ohio. And she goes, "Do you like go to a church in Ohio?" And I said, "Yeah." And she goes, "Do people there like talk about this stuff?" I said, "Yeah, all the time." And she said, "Oh man, I wish I lived in Ohio." First time I've ever heard that statement. But. It blessed me and kind of broke my heart at the same time. It's like she was so refreshed by those 20, 30 minutes of conversation about the things of God, but at the same time she was walking into a situation where there was nobody, you know, nobody. And it made me once again so thankful for all of you, because you speak God's word to me as I do to you, and we have conversations about those things because they're real, not because we're supposed to. And that's such a precious thing, ladies and gentlemen. Let's not forget it's a precious thing. And let's turn to Colossians 3. There's a verse in Colossians 3 that's handled many different ways by different scholars and by different translations. Any way you handle it, it speaks powerfully about what you and I can be for each other if we choose to be that for each other. I think the ESV handles it in a way that... makes it very distinct, as opposed to the NIV or the King James or some of the others. The ESV says in Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Okay, starts with, that's like most of the translations. So that part is up to me, right? Who decides if the word of God's going to dwell in me richly? Okay, I do, you do. I can't do that for you. Again, we can teach it, we can show it, we can point it, but each individual has to choose to feed on it, to walk in it, to let it dwell in you. And then the ESV says, "teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." So that comes from the word of Christ dwelling in each of us richly. If it's dwelling in each of us richly, then each of us is able to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. you know. And I thank God we're building that as well, because I've been places where the Word of God really was dwelling richly in a handful of people. And so a handful of people taught and admonished each other, taught and admonished the sheep in all wisdom. They were teaching and admonishing in all wisdom, but God's word, its request is that as a body of Christ, we're able to teach and admonish each other in all wisdom. That requires the Word of Christ dwelling richly in each of us. And then, singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So in the ESV, and I believe it's accurate, the emphasis is not singing in your hearts. It's singing in your heart, singing out loud, singing it alone, singing together. But what you're singing is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs because the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. And because you have a thankfulness in your heart to God. You understand? How refreshing is that? How encouraging is that? For those who are endeavoring to walk that road, to know that we don't need to walk it alone. It is reliable even when I have to walk it alone, but how encouraging to know that if there are a group of us who have determined to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, we can teach and admonish one another. And we can sing praises to God together, and we can each have a great thankfulness to Him in our hearts as we walk along that way. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So, Father, thank you so much that you've given us this word, not just to know, but to become real in our hearts and souls, that we might live in a whole new way, and that we might help each other live in a whole new way. God, thank you for making it so simple. Help us to eliminate all the human logic that's made it so complicated for us and all the tradition that's made it so complicated, and see clearly how simple you made this path. And really, it just comes down to faithfulness on my part in order to receive rest to my soul. Thank you, God, for that, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.